Today we come to the end of our series through the book of Ecclesiastes that we've titled Life Under the Sun. The first chapter of this book, the writer introduces himself, but he doesn't use his real name. He uses a pen name. He calls himself the preacher. The preacher. You never hear him call himself Solomon. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem." So he tells us who he is. There's only one son of David that was the king of Jerusalem. It's Solomon, the third king of Israel. He was famous, as you know, for his wisdom, for his fortune, for his leadership. He reigned for 40 years. And during his time of leading the nation, it became a very strong and powerful nation. Do you remember the names of the other two kings previous to him? Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. And Saul, we know, had no heart for God. He was good looking, he was big and strong, but he had no heart for God. The second king, who was he? David. We know he had a whole heart for God. He loved God with all of his heart, with all of his soul. He's called a man after God's own heart. The third king, who was he? Solomon. You know, if Saul had no heart, David had a whole heart. We could say that Solomon had half a heart. He started out so well. He built that temple. He served God. But he drifted away later in his life. He left his first love. I hope that's not a commentary on our life. I hope we're like David. Hope we have a whole heart for God, not a half heart. In this book, though, of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes down his journey while he is excluding God. So it records some of his doubts and some of his confusion and some of his questions. So it's kind of a tough book to wade through because there's some difficult passages that reflect his wrong thinking. But in the past few weeks, this is the 11th week in this book, we've uncovered some beautiful gems and wonderful truths. This book has been an encouragement to me because it's been out of my comfort zone. And it's been teaching on things that maybe I'm not used to seeing in that perspective. So hopefully you've enjoyed this book, but we're going to move on from here. This will be our last week. Fortunately, by the time we reach the last chapter, chapter 12, it appears that Solomon has regained his spiritual equilibrium. He's come back, at least it appears, to the Lord. Solomon is again acknowledging God's involvement in his life. Instead of excluding God, he's now including God. And he's exhorting his listeners to do the same. In the last chapter, the first verse, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." He says, "Learn from my mistake. Don't forget your Creator. Remember him. Obey him. Follow him." So his passion, his devotion returns at the end of the book. You know, that gives us hope, doesn't it? Hope for those who have drifted away from the Lord. I know you've got loved ones who have left their faith. Don't stop praying for them. Solomon came back. We believe that others can too, that God can open their eyes again, rekindle their faith, soften their hearts, and draw them back. So keep praying for those who have wandered away, that they will once again acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Savior. So now as we arrive in this final chapter, chapter 12, we see Solomon again identifies himself as the preacher. He does it at the beginning and here at the end in chapter 12, verse 9. "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs." Was Solomon a preacher? He's calling himself a preacher. Is that what he was? No, he was not a Levite. He was not clergy. He was not a priest. But what he was a king who God had given special knowledge to, supernatural knowledge. And people traveled from all over the world to hear Solomon teach, to hear him preach, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So in that sense, he was a preacher. He proclaimed truth that God had given him. That's what preachers do. He could call him a lecturer or an orator. But he calls himself a preacher. He shared the God-given wisdom God had given him to those who would listen. And he took his job very seriously. We're going to look really at only three verses, Ecclesiastes 9, 10, and 11, three verses. And this short passage is really autobiographical. Do you know what that means? It means he's writing about himself. He's been writing about everything else, but here he just for a moment steps back and says, let me tell you who I really am. I'm a preacher. He specifically talks about his role as a preacher. He says it all in the third person. He doesn't say I. He says the preacher did this, the preacher did that. He's talking about himself. But what he talks about is the craft of preaching, the process of preaching, and how he prepares his proverbs and how he prepared his messages. So this passage is especially interesting to me. I mentioned last week it's one of my favorite passages in the whole book because it's talking about how to be a preacher, how to prepare a message. So it gives you a little sight into my world as we read these verses and my routine. By the way, there is nothing that I love better than preaching. Nothing that I love better than preaching. I love the fact that I'm able to stand before God's people and share God's word. I mean, can you get a better job than this? I feel so privileged to be able to nudge people spiritually on with their Christian life, closer to God. I feel honored to be a part of your journey. Some of you I've led to the Lord. Some of you I've baptized. Some of you I've married. I've dedicated your children. Eventually, I'll bury you. Some of you, I'll outlive you. And so I'll have the privilege of seeing the whole process of your life, your spiritual life, as you've plugged into this church. I cannot imagine a greater calling than what I have. I mean, I could build stuff or I could sell stuff, but I get to build people. I get to lead them towards the Lord. So I hope God allows me to continue doing this forever. So that's why I love this passage, because it tells me how to do my craft, how to do this preaching thing. So as we read these verses, we're going to learn about preaching and preachers. And I've titled my message, The Privilege of Preaching. It is a privilege to preach. We're going to be considering three aspects of preaching this morning. I'll give you the outline. It's in your bulletin. If you want to fill in the blanks, this would be the time to do it. Number one, the preparation of the word. You got to be prepared if you're going to teach. The preparation of the word. Number two, the penetrating power of the word. He's going to talk about what God's word does in verse 11. And then the last part is the person behind the word. I'm guessing by now some of you are thinking, well, I can tune out because I'm not a preacher. I can use this time to check Facebook. I'm looking at you. Sure, you're using your Bible app. Sure you are. You're really checking the score of the NFL games. You say, well, I have no intention of being a preacher, so I don't need this message. Let me burst your bubble a little bit. You are called to preach. None of us are told to keep what we have. We're told to give. Freely we have received, freely give. Every believer is commissioned to be a witness, to preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just preachers that do that. All God's people. All believers are given the responsibility to share their faith. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are called a priesthood of believers. Christians are called a priesthood of believers. We are all part of this priesthood of leading people towards the Lord. So God views you as a priest, you as a pastor, you as a preacher, you as a minister. So nobody gets to check out today. We all need to be ready to minister the gospel. Maybe you'll never be a professional pastor. That's most likely most of you won't. Some of you might. Some of you might be a missionary or a pastor. But we should all be ready to share the faith. The Bible says in season or out of season. So we need to be prepared. Solomon was not a professional clergy either, was he? He was a king. He was a temple builder. He was an empire builder. Yet he considered himself a preacher. He calls himself the preacher. He willingly shared his wisdom to those around him. And we too need to be preachers in that sense, ready to share. So tune in is what I'm saying. Don't tune out. Take seriously your role as a spiritual leader. So let's go to our first point, the preparation of the word. The preparation of the word. You can't just wing it. Otherwise, you're just preaching your own words, your own opinions, your own ideas. You've got to be versed in the Scriptures to be able to preach the Word. It's simple as that. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. It says, in addition to be a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. Solomon is just speaking about himself. He says the preacher was wise, but he also pondered and searched and arranged. He worked at it. His whole job, he says, is imparting knowledge. He imparted knowledge. Solomon had something to say. He had a message. He had knowledge to share. You know, unfortunately, some preachers are unprepared and have nothing to share, nothing of value. Let me tell you a secret about preaching. It's more than a commentary on life. It's more than man's opinions and philosophies. It's more than anecdotes and entertaining stories. It's more than commenting on world events. Now, preaching can include any and all of those, but it's so much more. It is supposed to impart the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word. So we need to keep coming back to the anchor, the root of what preaching is about. Look at verse 9 and notice how Solomon prepared. Three words. It says he pondered, he searched out, and he arranged many proverbs. Now, his sayings got collected in the form of proverbs. We have the book of Proverbs, was written, mostly written by Solomon. Solomon wrote three books of the Bible, right? He wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Many people believe that Solomon was written when he was young. It's talked about an engagement of a young couple and their marriage and the beauty of married life. Many believe that the book of Proverbs were put together when he was at the peak of his wisdom and his knowledge and his strength and spiritual abilities. And many believe that Ecclesiastes was wrote toward the end of his life when he was having a kind of a midlife or late life crisis. So the book of Proverbs is how he wrote his parables. But I see three important words here. Let's go back through those. It says he pondered, he searched out, and arranged his messages, his sermons, his parables. He didn't just shoot from the hip. Even though he had amazing wisdom, it says here that he pondered and searched. He didn't just speak off the cuff. He didn't just get up and say, well, God's given me knowledge, I'm just going to tell you what's on my mind. He thought through and organized. I've met preachers that do that very thing. They purposely do not prepare. They say, well, I want God to fill my mouth when I step into the pulpit. That sounds so spiritual, but it's such a crime. Because they end up speaking the same things week after week. Their pet thoughts and items that are on their mind. They don't study and grow and become deeper and teach what they're learning. Even wise old Solomon did not presume to do that. He didn't just get up and speak off the cuff. He says he pondered things. He searched out. He arranged his talks. Let's go through those words just for a minute. This is, again, the craft of preaching is preparation. Number one, ponder. Ponder means to weigh the words carefully in your mind. Ponder, think about, to sift through their meaning, to choose the best words. This involves debating in your mind, should I say it this way, or should I say it this way, or should I say it this way? It's wrestling with the text. This is the work involved with preaching. I ponder my messages all week long. I usually know where I'm going right from the beginning of the week, and I'm thinking about them as I'm driving. I'll go out on a long motorcycle ride where there's no radio, no distractions, and I'll think and preach through my passage in my mind. I listen to, when I'm in my car, I listen to messages on the very topic that I'm learning about. So I spend the time pondering. I even go to sleep thinking about it and sometimes dreaming about what I'm going to speak about. This is what he's doing. It's work involved with pondering the Scriptures and being prepared so that you know it down deep. It's called meditation, right? Meditate on God's Word day and night. That's what it takes to be prepared. The second word, it says he searched out. It means to look deeper, search a little bit for the root meanings of words and texts, to seek out the best interpretation and the best application. Sometimes there's lots of ways to apply a text, And we need to learn and understand and understand what the text says and how it applies to us. Searching involves cross-referencing and finding the best illustrations, the best stories in the Bible that might illustrate what you're saying. Boy, thank God for the internet. Searching has become so much easier. I used to have all these books out when I would preach. I'd use a whole table and set books out and go read a little bit there and read a little bit there and read a little bit here and then write a little bit. Now it's all on the internet. I can just say, I think that there's a verse that goes like this. I can punch up two words of it and boom, the verse is there. It's been so much easier to be a preacher with the internet. Third word, we have ponder, search out, and then arrange. Arrange. That means to assimilate, to package, and to outline the truths in such a way that they're logical and there's a structure to what you say. That's why you see an outline, because I've taken the passage and broke it down into points and thoughts to try to consider the best way to communicate God's word. And this is where imagination comes in and creativity fits. In reality, this is what he's saying. He's saying reality. In reality, preaching is a lot of work. It's not just something you get up and just do. It's not extemporary, or what's the word? It's not just on, what is that word? Extemporary, I can't say the word. You know, though, what I'm saying. That's why I have to choose my words and write them down so I don't fall over myself here. Preaching involves diligent study. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed because he rightly divides the word of truth. A lot of pondering, a lot of searching, and a lot of prayer for insight and wisdom and knowledge. You also got to consider the clock. You know, sometimes we can get up, we can speak for an hour, but that's not going to benefit us. I think it takes work to hone it down to what you believe God wants you to say. So really, preaching is like a term paper, an oral, verbal term paper every single Sunday. You ever remember those term papers in college that you had to write out and there was so much work? That's kind of what happens each Sunday for a preacher. And sometimes they preach Monday, Sunday and Wednesday and others. I have the fortune that I really prepare one main message. I do chapels. I do other smaller items. When one preaches, though, it's not like a term paper because he's not lecturing on history or science or technology. He's not speaking about mathematical equations or scientific theories or philosophical thoughts. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, but a sermon is not a TED Talk. A sermon is something much deeper than that. When you speak in a sermon, you're talking about eternal truths that impact a listener's life, their spiritual life, and ultimately their destiny. So yes, preaching is wonderful, it's a privilege, but yes, it's also sobering. Something to take, not to take lightly. Verse 10, we see even more about the preacher's preparation. We've looked at verse 9. Look at verse 10. The preacher sought to find delightful words and write words of truth correctly. Here we see the fine tight wire of preaching effectively. Delightful words, which makes the sermon interesting, and truthful words, words of truth, that make them correct and accurate. We need a balance of these. You have to have delightful words and you have to have truth. Some preachers fall to one side or the other. What I mean by that is some really work on being delightful. I mean, there's a lot of fun in their talks. They use humor, they use stories, they pull your emotions. But quite often there's not much content to those messages. They lack depth, so they're short on truth. There's a preacher, and you know who he is, but I'm not going to say his name, but he's on the TV all the time. And no matter what he preaches, he's preaching the same thing. He can preach this text, this story, but he's always teaching about your day will come, and your burdens will be lifted, and God's going to come through for you. And it's the same message. So it's entertaining, and he's got a twinkle in his eye, and he looks so happy and so smiley. But there's not much meat there. He doesn't talk about sin and repentance and salvation. At least not that I've heard, and I've listened a lot. So some fall to the side of delightful, overly delightful, a lot of fluff. Some fall to the other side of being so truthful and so doctrinally right and so accurate, but they're so boring to listen to. There's got to be a balance. Preachers should strive to incorporate both delightful words and truthful words. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Anybody like cooking here? Some of you like to cook still. Anyone can buy ingredients and try to cook. But a chef can take those same ingredients and make them into a wonderful feast. Make them taste delightful. Do you understand the difference between cooking and being a chef? That's what the difference is in preaching. Some people can just be dry and just kind of give information out and give meat and bread, but there's no passion there. How about this illustration? Writing. Anybody can put words down on a piece of paper and call it a book. And some have done that, right? Or some books are just, why did they bother writing this thing? But an author, a good author, can take those words and those same alphabet and those same letters and write them down in a way that's powerful and persuasive and delightful. Music. Anyone can pound on a piano or strum a guitar. But it takes a musician to arrange those same, is it eight notes? Is there eight notes in a scale? A, B, C, D, E, F, G, seven notes. It can take those same notes that somebody else is pounding on a piano and turn it into beautiful music, delightful music. What I'm saying about ministry is anybody can read the Bible and make a comment here and there. That's pretty dry, to be honest. But an effective preacher learns to package God's word in such a way that it's persuasive, that it's powerful, that it changes lives. So sermons should both be truthful and delightful. So that takes work. That takes preparation. We read that Jesus was what? Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Preachers should try to keep that same balance. It should be graceful, but truthful. In my opinion, the greatest preacher of our generation is Chuck Swindoll. Do you know why? Because he can take truthful words and say them in a graceful way, in a delightful way. Nobody does it better than Chuck Swindoll, in my opinion. So we've spent a lot of time in this first point, the preparation of God's word. Okay, it takes pondering and thinking and preparing and arranging and knowing what to say and what not to say. Let's go to the second point, the penetrating power of God's word. Second point is verse 11. In this verse, Solomon gives us two insightful illustrations as to the penetrating power of God's word. Look at the words. The words of a wise man are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. What do these two terms have in common? Goads and nails are both sharp, and they both penetrate. Now, maybe you're not as familiar with a goad because you've never had oxen, never had livestock. A goad is a pointed stick, long pointed stick, used to prod livestock along. Come on, keep moving forward. They're still used today. Elephant trainers use goads. Others that train larger animals, sometimes they're short, sometimes they're long, like the picture shows, up to maybe 10 feet long. We read in Judges chapter 3 that a warrior named Shamgar took a goad as a weapon, and he slew 600 Philistines because God was on his side and God was helping him in the battle. So this thing is a weapon. So how is God's word like a goad? Well, it's sharp and it's penetrating. It prods us forward. God's word says, keep moving. It needles us into action. It stimulates us. When we grow lazy or indifferent or inactive, sometimes we need a poke. Sometimes we need a prodding. We need God to stimulate us to get up and move again. And that's what God's word is called, a goad. Second illustration he says it's like well-driven nails. God's word is like well-driven nails. Well, nails are also sharp and they can penetrate. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 12, God's word is compared to a what? A sharp, two-edged sword. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Solomon is saying the same thing. He's saying God's word has penetrating power. like a goad, like a nail, like a sword. God's word is what penetrates the heart. Not your opinions, not your stories, not your delightful words, but God's truth is what gets right into the heart of a person. When Peter was preaching at Pentecost, the response was, they heard this and they were what? Pierced to the heart. They heard Peter's preaching and they were convicted. They were pierced to the heart. Do you have a hard heart? A calloused heart? You've kind of grown up in church and you've just kind of heard it and heard it and heard it and you tuned it out? Right now, God is speaking to you. Don't be hard-hearted. Be soft-hearted. God is calling you to repent and turn back to Him. Just like Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. God is calling you to come back to Him. Will you soften your heart? Will you respond? Will you say yes to the Lord? Today is the day of salvation. At the end of our message, in just about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond and say, yes, Lord, come into my heart. I submit myself to you. Before we leave this verse, though, I want to point out another truth. We talked about goads stimulating us forward. Nails stabilizes. Nails are there to hold things together, to anchor us. So God's word not only convicts us and motivates us, it also protects us and holds us. Amen? So far, we've seen two aspects of preaching. We've talked about the preparation of the word. And number two, the penetrating power of the word. Our final point now, the person behind the word. The person behind the word. Let's look at verse 11. It says, the words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Solomon is telling us that these proverbs, these sermons, these discussions in God's word, these life-changing words, originate from one shepherd. One shepherd. Did you notice there's a capital S in that word shepherd? That's there in the text. That's there on purpose. Whenever you see a capital letter like that, that designates deity. The shepherd Solomon is referring to is not himself. He's not saying, the shepherd, that I'm giving you these words. He's, I'm giving you these words from the shepherd, from the Lord. It's not from a preacher, it's from God. Jesus is called the good shepherd. Jesus is called the chief shepherd. God is called the shepherd of our souls. So, in a sense, this is an Old Testament reference to Jesus, the good shepherd, the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. God's word is given to us through a human, through a Solomon, through the Proverbs, through a pastor, through a preacher, but they're really given from one shepherd, from the Lord. Jesus is the person behind the word. The Bible says that the word was with God in the beginning, right? But the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the word. All scripture ultimately points to Christ, the living word. He is the goad that prods us forward. He is the nails that holds us firm. He is the two-edged sword that convicts the heart. He's the one who convicts us and saves us. And only He, the Good Shepherd, can forgive us and transform us and carry us. When we preach the word, we're preaching Jesus. What a privilege it is to be called to preach Jesus, to preach the word. I've titled my message, The Privilege of Preaching. It is a privilege I have. It's also a privilege you have if you'll take that privilege to tell others about Jesus. I thank God every day for my calling. I'm glad I'm not running a truck or digging ditches for a living. I'm glad that I'm able to ponder and assimilate and think and share and hopefully nudge you closer to the Lord. So this is the end of today's message. It's also the end of our series in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to close with two things we can learn from Solomon. Out of this whole book, I'm just going to kind of condense it down to two things. We've had 11 weeks, so here's the end. Are you ready? Number one, when we erase God from our lives, life becomes empty and meaningless. That's what Solomon's message is. That is the major theme of this book. He keeps saying, all is vanity, all is emptiness, all this chasing after the wind, when I eliminated God, when I erased God from my life, when I excluded God, I only found disappointment. You know, he chased every avenue to find happiness, wealth and women, experiences and building and work. He chased it all, and every street was a dead end. He said it was like chasing after the wind. I never felt satisfied. Happiness eluded him every time and in every measure. So when we erase God, life becomes empty and meaningless. If you're saying, my life is empty, maybe you've forgotten God. Maybe you've abandoned God. Maybe you've never come to Christ who gives purpose. You don't know your Creator yet. Don't erase God. Let's go to our second point. When we embrace God, that's the opposite, we can finally find true fulfillment and meaning in life. That is the end of this book. Last chapter says, remember your Creator, include your Creator, embrace your Creator. Solomon realized that God is the only answer to life, to the challenges of life, is to include God and follow him. He includes the book by saying, fear God and follow his commandments and obey God. That's ultimately where we're at. Embrace God. So when you erase God, life becomes empty. When you embrace God, life becomes full. Amen? Let's pray.